Turning your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 4 is where we are. James chapter 4. As you are turning there, I'm just going to briefly pause again for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a delight, what a joy. We have already been blessed through sacred music this morning. We've come closer to you by remembering the great gifts that you've given us through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would soften our hearts and open our ears to hear and to absorb and to implement in our lives what you would have us to learn from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give me clarity of speech, the right words to say. Help me, Lord, to represent your message to your people accurately, and help us all, Lord, to take it to heart. Thank you, Lord, again for this time together. We ask your continued blessing upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 4, we're looking at verses 11 and 12. Now, if you are thinking that, oh boy, we only have two verses to cover this morning, so I'm going to get out of here early, I'm going to beat the Presbyterians to the all-you-can-eat buffet, don't count on it. James is only using two very short verses, two small verses, but he's addressing one very big problem. A problem that has been a part of the Christian community for 2,000 years. It's a problem that Jesus addressed in his Sermon on the Mount well before James became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he also pastored the very first Christian congregation in Jerusalem after the resurrection. So he knows what he's talking about here. And even in those early days of Christianity, believers were in the business of passing judgment on one another. It's what we do. We love to judge. We always have. That's why it's here in scriptures. Judging others makes us feel better about ourselves. I would never. Why not me? Well, hold on to your hat. Stop for a minute and just think about how often you and I judge people just in the course of an ordinary day. We do it all the time. First thing in the morning, got to get the kids ready for school. You walk into their room, there's just junk everywhere. Nobody's prepared. Bedhead, just debris all over the place. What do you do? Do you look at the room and do you think, you know what? I need to offer some proper parental correction. Perhaps when they return home, the kids and I can clean this room together and I can explain to them the benefits of cleanliness. No. You open that door and you say, what? Ugh! What? Are you people pigs? Just look at this pigsty. Look at all this debris. Look at all this garbage. What is wrong with you? Those are judging terms. Those are not thoughtful terms. End of the day, the husband comes home. What do you mean dinner's not ready? What have you been doing all day? You just been at home? That's judging. That's assuming that because dinner's not ready, somebody is being lazy. Or maybe the husband's late getting home and the wife goes, well, thanks a lot for being so considerate again. The kids and I are starving. The food's probably all cold and dried out now because of you. That's judging. Well, I was trying to get through the porch, all them Amazon boxes. What are you buying every day? You think I'm made out of money? That's judging. You get in your car on Interstate 81 and you start saying nice things about all of the other drivers around. Where'd you get your driver's license? Kmart? Who taught you to drive? Stevie Wonder? That's judging. But we do it all the time. And basically what we're saying when we do those things is we're saying that if only everyone could be as clean and organized and efficient, as thoughtful, as smart, as balanced, as godly, as skillful at driving as me, this world would be a much better place. And while that may be true, it's not for you to say. The old preacher H.A. Ironside told the story of a man called Bishop Potter. Bishop Potter was sailing for Europe on one of those great big transatlantic ocean liners many years ago. He went on board, and in those days, it was sometimes customary for you to have to share your cabin with someone else. And he found out that another passenger would be sharing his cabin with him. So after going to see his room, he went back to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained ordinarily he wouldn't avail himself of that privilege, but he had just been to his cabin. He met the man who was to occupy the other berth, and judging from his appearance, he was afraid that his gold watch might not be there in the morning. So he asked that the purser take responsibility for the valuables. And the purser said, "Oh, it's totally fine, Bishop. Glad to help take care of them for you. As a matter of fact, the other man already stopped by here and left his valuables for the exact same reason." Judging others is our national pastime, and it ought not to be. So that is the topic that James is going to address here in two very short verses. I'm going to read from James chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you judging your neighbor?" Now, we have to discuss this whole aspect of judging here because there are some important nuances that require some wisdom here. The Bible encourages us to be discerning, but not judging. Now, those two are very close, but there is a difference. When you take your kids to the public pool and you look around and you see the 300-pound girl in a two-piece bathing suit and you think, well, she looks like Larry the Cable Guy in a bikini. That's judging. That's mean. That's making you feel better. You see another kid across the pool, and it happens to be the teenage son of your best friend, and you know he goes to church with you. You know his family wouldn't approve. You know what he's doing is not right because you see him smoking cigarettes and talking like a sailor. And so you walk over to him, and you gently ask, "Is everything okay? This isn't like you. Do your parents know you do this?" He feels convicted. And you come to him face to face and you lovingly try to intervene. That's discernment. That's proper. Judging is improper. Now, judgment and discerning are very similar, but they are different. In both cases, you see something wrong. You see something that isn't right. But it's what you do with that that determines whether it is judging or discerning. What often happens is that Christians gravitate to one extreme or the other. They're either very judgmental, they draw conclusions based on hearsay or sketchy evidence, they pass judgment on people right and left, they love gossiping, they love talking about people, they love getting the dirt, they're critical, they're unforgiving, they are the self-appointed enforcement wing of Christianity. That's one extreme, uber judging. The other extreme is equally dangerous. Some believers are so afraid of being called a judge or of being accused of judging that they throw all discernment out the window. They're easily fooled by TV preachers, you know the kind. They believe anyone carrying a Bible must be all right. No, you need to have a level of discernment to tell a slick TV preacher who's trying to get your money from a genuine Bible teacher who is trying to educate you about the Word of God. That takes some discernment. They're the same kind of people who an anything-goes attitude. "Oh, well, apparently we've just hired, fresh out of prison, a new lesbian minister. I guess, hey, that's between them and God. Who am I to judge?" Like, you are called to judge. You are called to be discerning about that situation. You remember the episode in the life of the Corinthian church? We studied it many months ago. Paul gets word that in the Corinthian church, they have a fellow there who is sleeping with his father's wife. And they're like, "Oh, aren't we loving and relevant and honoring and forgiving?" And Paul's like, "You need to get that guy out of there." There has to be some level of discernment that we exercise in our Christian walk, but we're not to be judging. Now, what is the difference? Well, judging has an air of condemnation to it. There's a judging that leads to condemnation, and there's a judging that leads to evaluation for the better of you and others. So when we're judgmental, we've sized up the situation, and we've declared sentence on that person. It sounds something like this. Oh, that guy's a crook. Oh, look, that guy's a loser. I wouldn't trust that girl any farther than I could throw her, I'm telling you. That's judgment. That's judgmentalism. There's another kind of judging, though, where we examine the evidence in order to make a proper decision. Our teenage daughter comes home with a very sketchy-looking character who exemplifies everything we fear and who has no spiritual bone in his body, whose mouth is a toilet, who doesn't respect elders or show any sort of manners or any, you know, and immediately our little antenna goes up and we go, uh-oh. This is bad news. Now, we don't go to our daughter and go like, what are you doing hanging out with that loser? Don't you have any self-respect? What are you thinking? This guy's a scum of the earth. That's judging. But you can come up to your daughter and say, honey, tell me about this kid. What attracted you to him? What do you think he's going to do with his life? Who did he date last? How did that work out? And I mean, in some rare cases, or not even rare cases, but in some cases, for the betterment and for the protection of your kids, you have to say, I'm sorry, you're not seeing that guy anymore. That's discernment that manifests in compassionate action. There's a difference between judging and discerning. We had a situation in a church many, many years ago where there was a family that I suspected of child abuse, quite frankly. I didn't have any grounds for that, but I just saw shades of things that made me go, Now I didn't run around and go, I don't know. I think Billy's a child abuser. That's what I think. No. But I didn't bring my kids over there when they needed a babysitter. That's discernment. Turns out I was right. So good for me. Sometimes we're wrong. You haven't hurt anybody. Nobody knows. It's all just right in here. But when God gives you that feeling, that impulse, act on it. Doesn't mean you go out and spread it everywhere, but you do make wise decisions based on the evidence that you're seeing. So we have to look at the evidence. We have to draw wise conclusions. But James says we do not have to badmouth one another. He sounds a lot like his older brother Jesus, who famously preached in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now, Jesus is not saying that we never size up people. And he's not saying so that you won't be judged. We know we're all going to be judged. Our works will be measured. Our motives will be assessed. And if we're building our Christian house on the foundation of Jesus Christ out of wood and stubble, it's all going to be consumed in the fire and our rewards will be few. If our works of this Christian walk are built out of metal and stone and they last and they're solid, then they're going to survive that testing and we're going to reap greater reward. So Jesus is not saying don't judge and you won't be judged. What he's saying here is do not have a continually judgmental attitude that tears people down so that you can feel good about yourselves all the time. Don't do that. If you don't want God doing that to you, having a judgmental attitude about you, then don't have a judgmental attitude about each other. Now, in a few verses right after this, Jesus is going to say, look, do not, what does he say exactly? He says, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. We all know that verse, right? Well, how are you going to identify the dogs and the pigs in your life if you aren't discerning? So there's an element of discernment that is absolutely critical. But on top of that, we do not need to layer it with an attitude of judgmentalism. You remember when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? They had this very nice exchange. We love this episode in the life of Jesus. But at some point, Jesus says, well, why don't you go home and tell your husband? He knew. He didn't walk around Samaria going, man, look at that woman. What a hussy. Five husbands. Woo! And now she's living with a dude who isn't even her husband. That's judging. Jesus doesn't do that. He confronts her in a gentle way and prompts her to confess her sin, which she does. Jesus' point in Matthew 7 is made even more clear by the verses that follow. Look at these, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see the speck. You will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, that's the whole point. The point is, before you start running around and pointing out everyone else's faults, before you start casting judgment and bad-mouthing your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, take a few minutes and size yourself up. You might discover that your self-righteous condemnation of others really should be pointed at yourself. If you don't want God pointing at you this way, then don't point at others. That's the whole nugget of the issue that Jesus is trying to make, is that if you want to judge someone, judge yourself, improve yourself, work on yourself. Back to our text. So James gives us a command not to be judgmental, and then he follows it up with two reasons for not being judgmental. So let's start with the command in verse 11. He says, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Now, again, just to be crystal clear, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Now, this is not a prohibition against going up to a brother or sister in Christ and rebuking them for unrepentant sin. We are commanded to do that. If we see a brother or sister in Christ engaged in sinful activity that they are unrepentant of, it is our obligation as their brother or sister to go to them and confront them with this sin. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, again the words of Jesus, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Well, how can we do this if we're not allowed to judge? We are allowed to judge. We are allowed to evaluate. We are commanded to evaluate, to see the evidence around us and to make wise choices. Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 tells us to, quote, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. Well, how can you do that if you lack all discernment, if you lack all judgment? You can't do that. So we have to be discerning. We have to be careful about false teaching and false teachers, so-called Christians living in a very carnal life of unrepentant sin. But we are told to hold those folks accountable in a spirit of humility with the goal of restoration. Galatians 6:1 is another great verse to keep in mind. Notice here that Jesus says, show him his fault in private in Matthew 18. You don't go and announce it to the, oh, guess who I saw at the liquor store? That's not what he's talking about. You and I have to have enough discretion and discernment to spot something that is wrong and to talk to that person or to avoid that situation so that you are not dragged down by it. You don't want to engage in careless, mindless, destructive speech. That's what James is saying when he says, do not speak against one another. That critical, condemning speech is meant to tear them down and build you up. And Jesus and James say, that is wrong. We don't like being on the receiving end of it. We shouldn't be on the giving end of it. And we have been on the receiving end of it a lot as white Christians, what are we? We are called what? Racist, homophobe, Islamophobe, you name it. Like we, white supremacists, like that's what we're called simply because of the color of our skin and our biblical worldview that says, you know, I don't think we should be mutilating children who are struggling with gender dysphoria. Oh, you're just a homophobe. No, I'm a normal, thoughtful, compassionate, logical human being. So we don't like being judged. We ought not be engaged in that same type of behavior. They do it to us because they are lost. We should not do it to one another. John Wesley told a story of a man that he had very little respect for because he's all decked out in the finest clothes and appeared to live a very prosperous life. But he considered him to be miserly and covetous. And so one day when this person contributed only a very small gift to a worthy charity, Wesley openly criticized him in front of others. After the incident, the man went to Wesley. He'd heard about this criticism, and he went to Wesley privately, and he told him that he'd been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up many bills. He had lived beyond his means, hence the fancy dress. But now that he was saved, born again, he was paying off his creditors one by one. He said, quote, "Christ has made me an honest man, and so with all these debts to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe. I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest." Of course, Wesley felt this tall, apologized to him, and asked for his forgiveness. You and I are to watch our tongues. We are not to be critical. And James gives us two reasons why we should not. The first reason not to be judgmental is that when you do, you're judging the law. Look at the rest of verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now, what does he mean by this? What he means is that when you step into the role of judge, when you put on the big black robe and start declaring from the bench your sentences against these other people, what you're doing is you are judging according to your law. And what you are saying is that your law and your system of justice is superior to God's law and God's system of justice. I don't need to wait, Jesus, for you to declare that that guy is a crook. I'm going to go ahead and say it right now, and we're going to go ahead and start roasting him over the coals. I don't have time to wait on you. That's what you're doing. And so James says, you are condemning others in such a way that you are exercising your legal code. You are expecting people to live up to your expectations of obedience. And when they don't, you are passing your sentence of guilt based on incomplete data. You are a judge of the law, not a doer of the law. There's a British minister from the early 1900s named F.B. Meyer, and he spoke on this subject, and he said, look, When we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. It's wise counsel. So we are not to sit in judgment over the law. The second reason James says we are not to be judgmental is that we are usurping God's job when we do. Verse 12. Hello, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you judging your neighbor? Did you get that? There is only one lawgiver and judge. Is it you, Rod? Is it you, Dan? It's not me. So if there's only one, then there shouldn't be a whole bunch of us running around engaged in this behavior. That's the point. None of us is able to save and to destroy. I love when I'm with a bunch of strangers and their mouths are just, I mean, just potty mouths. And then they, oh, he's a pastor. Oh, golly, sorry about that. I thought I know. And I'm like, I'm not the one who can condemn you to a fiery hell for eternity. Like, if you want to apologize to someone, you should talk to God, because he hears you everywhere you go. That's a great line. It really endears me with the folks. But that's the case. Like, I'm not your judge. God is. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, and it's him. But when we sit on the judge's bench and bang the gavel, we're basically saying to God, step out of the way. I can do this better than you. And that's offensive to God. Now, our justice system, which is the best in the world, relies on at least the unanimous decision of 12 peers. They determine our guilt or innocence. Now, sometimes those juries choose incorrectly. They are filled with flawed humans, humans who have presuppositions and prejudices and political beliefs that influence their judgment. But God judges perfectly every single time. When we sit in judgment, we are far less qualified than God. We are even far less qualified than a jury of our peers, because at least there's 12 of them who have to agree. There's only one of us. So we should not usurp God's role as lawgiver and judge and think we can do it better than he can. So let's see if we can't find a better pastime than judging one another. Let's let God do his job, and let's us stay in our lane and be doers of the law, not judges of it. There's a pastor of a church in Toronto named Charles Price, and he tells the story of a friend of his who went to the Netherlands as a missionary to share the gospel with the Dutch people. And while there, he became friends with many Dutch Christians. And he was amazed to find out how distressed the Dutch Christians were about the behavior of American Christians. You see, the Dutch Christians were very concerned at the way American Christian women were dressing and the makeup they were using. They would never do that in the Netherlands. And they felt these choices in American Christians were so worldly, so sinful, and that they had crept into the church and they were going to be the downfall of American Christianity. They would never let the world impact them that way. They would never let women dress like that and wear makeup like that. Why, that's just terrible. And he said these Dutch Christians, in such sorrow over the sad state of American Christianity, they would be so upset that he saw men and women literally crying tears of sadness, the tears running down the bridge of their nose and falling off their chin into their beers and onto their cigarettes. How sad they were over American Christians' choices. Why couldn't they be godly like Dutch Christians? You see what's going on here? Let's leave the judging to the judge, and you and I, let's just get busy being doers of the word and not judges of it.